Well, good evening, everyone. This is getting old. I really thank you for your faithfulness and coming back again week and week after week and watching online. We really, again, miss you. We want to meet together. I hope this will be the month that we'll be able to meet together. But God's in control, again, of all those details, and we're going to trust in him. Again, keep praying for your leadership. We truly, truly want to meet together. I know many of you have found this time long and agonizing. Many of you are struggling even spiritually, not getting together with the saints. Know that we're praying for you. Please call if you need any help, if you need any guidance, and we're going to get through this. God's with each one of us, and we're going to get through this. But tonight, I want us to look again at a challenging passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible's up to John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in John chapter 4 at verse number 31, and the scripture says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So his disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that Jesus' disciples at this time are urging Jesus Christ to eat. And the reason why they're urging him to eat is that they see that as the greatest need that happens to be around, and the greatest need for themselves, and the greatest need, again, for their master at this time. You know, they were completely oblivious of the need of those that happened to be, again, in the village at Sychar at this time. And last time we were together, we said so often we are driven by our natural appetites, our natural pleasures that we want in the here and right now, rather than the greater desire of making known Jesus Christ, again, of really entering in his work that he has given each one of us to do. And we realize, as we looked at last time, the disciples, again, are such a contrast to the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well whom Jesus Christ had this dialogue with. She leaves her water pot. And when she leaves her water pot, it's not that she will never need physical water again, but she realized there's something more urgent, something, again, necessary that has to take place. And that thing that is necessary that has to take place is the townspeople. They need to know about Jesus. They need to know urgently who he is. And it's incredible to look at the change that happens to be in her life, because these are the people, no doubt, that mocked, that scorned, that ridiculed, that hated her, and her in return hated them also. But because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in her life, it created such a burden, again, for these individuals and for these people, again, of the town of Sychar. And last time we asked ourselves, you know, what are our greatest priorities that happen to be in our life? You know, do we see and do we take advantage of gospel witness opportunities? You know, the disciples went in this town because they were needy. You know, and as they went into this town, there was a whole bunch of needy people that happened to be around them, but they were completely blind or completely oblivious to all the needs that happened to be around them, because all they saw were their own needs. You know, what they needed, what they wanted at this time. You know, and it's amazing to look, because we can be so much, again, like the disciples. You know, here they come. They come into the town again of Sychar, and they might even have passed this woman on the way. You know, and they might, again, even taken no thought of her or hadn't even noticed her. Or if they had noticed her, again, might have thought she was just some common harlot. You know, but Jesus sees a harvest field. He sees, again, the need that happens to be in this woman's life. And she, when she comes into a saving knowledge of Christ, recognizes the need of others that happen to be around them. And I'm afraid so often, again, we really miss the mission that God has given us. We really, again, do not see what we are to be busy about as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and really miss those gospel testimony opportunities that happen to be again in our life. Now, saying all of that, you know, there's much encouragement that happens to be today, and I think, again, more than ever before, we have so many good gospel-centered churches. And what I mean by good gospel-centered churches is when we hear the gospel proclaimed in all of its glory, again, in all its full fullness. We hear explained again about sin. We hear explained about who Jesus Christ came as that great substitute for sin. We hear again that salvation is by repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And all of that's explained to us so explicitly. You know, we sing many times gospel hymns to the praise of His glory, of His grace. Look at what He has done for me, a sinner. We many times pray prayers that are gospel-centered for those that happen to be around us. But you know what the problem many times of belonging to a gospel-centered church is? Many times we don't speak the gospel. Many times we don't proclaim Jesus Christ. Many times we don't testify of His saving nature to those, again, who God has put in our life. And it's very easy to look at the Scripture and see beyond a shadow of a doubt that each one of us are called again into this mission field. Each one of us are called again into this evangelistic testimony that we are to be. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we about our Father's business? Are we truly endeavoring to be testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ to those whom God has graciously put in our life that we might be these gospel testimonies? You know, as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ right here, He's so gentle with His disciples. You know, He's training them again to be these workers in this great harvest field again of God. He's training them to be again farmers. You know, and there's a sense where we're all farmers. We're all called into this endeavor, and we are to be again about that business of bringing in the harvest that God has called us to. John MacArthur actually comments on this as far as what our duty and delight is for believers. And he says, the supreme way in which God chose to glorify Himself was through the redemption of sinful men. And it's through participation in that redemptive plan that believers themselves must glorify God. Therefore, the believer who desires to glorify God, who wants to honor God's supreme will and purpose, must share God's love for the lost world and share in the mission to redeem the lost to Himself. Christ came into the world that He loved and sought to win sinners to Himself for the Father's glory. As Christ's representatives, we are likewise sent into the world that He loves to bring the lost to Him and bring glory and honor to God. Our mission is the same as the Father and of the Son, right? Our mission is the same. You know, and I really want to challenge us tonight with looking at the mission that God has given us. You know, to be about our Father's business, as I said a moment again, to truly be testimonies of Jesus Christ who verbalized that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to see 2 points tonight. And the first point that I want us to see is I want us to see the principle that Jesus articulates to His disciples. And you see that in verse number 35. He says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And it's an absolutely wonderful principle, you know, that he articulates again here that is so clear. You know, and when we look at this, what Jesus is doing is taking a common proverb that was known among, again, people, the populace in general, and he's putting a spiritual spin on it. You know, to really tell the disciples, or really train the disciples, to look at the opportunities that happen to be around them. You know, and that's what we see many times. We see problems and we don't see opportunities. A common metaphor again today, our common proverb would be today, when life throws lemons at you, what are you supposed to do with the lemons? You are to what? You are to make what? Lemonade. In other words, again, turn it into an opportunity. And so often we see the problem, but we do not see the opportunity that God has given us. And many times the problem is the lost. It's those people who happen to be, again, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at them, we scratch our heads, and we say, again, the time where God saves individuals is gone past. You know, there's no way that the Holy Spirit would work in a revival again in our day and age with all of the problems, with all of the difficulties that happen to be here and now. So if that happens to be the case, why should I even bother? If people are going to reject the gospel, if they're going to ridicule me, if they're going to bring shame upon the name of Christ and in my own name, why should I even bother in doing that? And yet, at the same time, we realize the power has never been invested in us. The power has never been invested that if somehow, if I can just articulate a comprehensive message or a clear message or a convincing message, that people will come. The power's in the message. You know, and just like back then when the Holy Spirit again used, he can and does use it today. You know, and we're called to be, again, faithful farmers. We're called to be, again, faithful propagators of this wonderful message that he's given to each one of us to proclaim. So look at what he says. He says, do you not say, and then he says these words, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. And when you look at it, really the harvest took about 6 months. You know, from the time they started sowing till bringing in the harvest was about 6 months, but it took 2 months to basically plant and sow seed. You know, and so at the end of that 2 months, again, 4 months later, some of the harvest would be ready to take in. Thus the common proverb that was around back then. And when you think about that, 4 months, you know, that's not immediately. You know, and that's the incredible thing about a patient farmer. Every farmer has to be patient. You know, the way they realize when they put their seed in, it's not going to be ready like that. You know, not all of a sudden they're going to go to bed and the next morning again there's going to be a harvest there. And there's patience. You know, and for us as believers, again, who witness and testify, there needs to be patience to happen to be again in our life. But here's the thing you have to realize. There is a harvest. You know, and so often when we look at our lives, we can be like the disciples. You know, they might come back and Jesus might say again, why didn't you testify to the people that happened to be in the village? And they might have said something like this, oh, you have to realize, Master, it's just not the right time. It's just not the appropriate time. Maybe someday will be the right time, but it's not now. You have to understand, these people hate the Jews. And who are we? Master, we're Jews. You know, they're not going to accept us. They have such hard hearts. Maybe sometime in the future they'll ease up. Maybe sometime in the future they'll be ready to hear the message. But now is not the time. The time right now is just to eat. The time right now is just to keep this gospel in-house and not bring it out, you know, to those that happen to be again around us. You know, and so often, again, that is our own way, again, of thinking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, I remember reading this article, and I read it again last year, and it was about this woman who was given a testimony that she belonged to a very liberal, a theologically liberal church that was very charismatic as far as the gifts and everything else like that. And both of those things were combined together in the church that she went to. You know, there was a lot of experience. There was a lot of, joy that happened to be there, but no gospel whatsoever. And she went, at a friend's request, she went to a gospel-preaching church. And she heard the gospel. She heard about, again, sin. And she was amazed, you know, that she never heard about sin before. And she heard again about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was somebody who you just praised. And if you praised enough, he would make everything in your life again well. But here she found out that he was the great redeemer. He was the great substitute for sinners. He took the penalty that I deserved upon himself. And she was marvelously and wonderfully saved. You know, she ended up being discipled into that church, and she ended up joining that church. But several months later, she went back to her old church to really have a conversation with her pastor. And she asked her pastor this question. Why do you not preach on sin? Why don't you preach that Jesus Christ is the remedy of sin? That he is the answer? That he is the great redeemer? And the answer that the pastor gave to that question was basically this. The people in our church, yes, I agree everything you say, but the people that happen to be again in our church are just not ready for that message. You know, and there is a sense when you hear that, that he's absolutely right. They're not ready. And here's what you have to realize. No one is ever ready to hear the gospel. And why? Because they love their sin. They're naturally hostile to that message. You know, and that's what we have to understand. You know, the one who is able to overcome all of those barriers, again, is the Holy Spirit who uses the message that we tell to those who happen to be, again, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there is a harvest, again, that needs to be taken in. You know, and so often we can make excuses of why we are not involved. And that's why Jesus says right here, because he's reminding them, again, all that work has been done. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And there's a couple of things I want to bring up about here. And the first one, again, is when he says, lift up your eyes. And what he's telling his disciples is to see the obvious. You know, so often we don't see the obvious. So often, again, when we look at people that happen to be, again, around us, we just see people. We don't see lost people. We don't see people, again, who have great need of sins forgiven. We don't see people, again, who are wandering around aimlessly, again, on this broad road that leads to destruction. And so often, again, we do not see the obvious. And he says, lift up your eyes. You know, see the harvest field. And this is how he describes the harvest field that happens to be here. He says, lift up your eyes and see that the fields, here it is, are white for the harvest. Now, what does he mean that the fields are white to harvest? Because when you look at crops, especially, again, in that near ancient East, the only ones, again, that turned white was wheat. And wheat turned white when it was past ripening. You know, and that could be the message that happens to be right there, that it's way past time. They should have been involved in this, again, quite a time ago. And already, again, the harvest that happens to be, again, in the field is starting to spoil. And he could be giving that message. But I really don't think that's the message that happens to be right there. I think, again, he's pointing them, again, to something that they did not see. He says, lift up your eyes and look. Look at the harvest. Look, it's already white. And remember what's happening right here. The Samaritan woman has gone into the town. She says, come see a man who told me everything that I know. Could this be the Christ? Could this be, again, the great revealer? Could this be the great Messiah? Come see, again, if he is him. And the people, again, all over the distance that are coming out to see him are the Samaritans. And this is what you have to realize. Samaritans traditionally wore white robes. You know, and what are you saying to them? You know, when he says, lift up your eyes and look, this is your mission field. These people that happen to be right here, yeah, I get it. You might not like them. You might despise them. This is the mission field. These are the ones that I came to save. You know, it's such an amazing message. You know, we read in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45 where Jesus Christ says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. Well, these are the many. The ones that happen to be coming. These ones in white robe. This is the harvest field. When he says even to his disciples, again, over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These are the people that are going to be fishing for. These are the people that they're supposed to be witnessing and testifying for right here that happens to be, again, in the city of Sychar. That's where they're supposed to be, again, busy about. And I wonder, you know, as we look at our own lives, do we recognize the call that happens to be in our life? Do we recognize that there is a harvest field, again, that happens to be all around us? Do we notice the people that happen to be around us? I mean, Jesus even goes on in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, and he gives a similar analogy. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And it's really a rebuke to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that so often you look at our congregations, you look at our churches, not now, but before all of this went on, and they were packed full. And yet there were so few that were involved in the labor. There were so few that were involved in the harvest. There were so few that were testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan commented on these verses, and he says, the trouble is not that the fields are not white. The trouble is the laborers are not ready. And let me ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you going? Are you testifying? Are you an active spiritual farmer in the work that God has given us? You know, this is something, again, that we're all to be involved in. We're not to be spectators. You know, but we're to be participants in this mighty harvest that God seeks again to bring in. So that's the first thing we have to see is the principle, again, that he has seen. But the second thing that we have to see is that this is an urgent cooperative ministry. And both of those parts are absolutely necessary. This is absolutely urgent. And this is an absolutely mutual ministry that we get to participate with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's so exciting about ministry. Ministry is not something that is done, again, all by ourselves, but it's done, again, mutually with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a cooperative effort. You know, it's not me, again, and then everybody else does their own thing. No. And it's not that we're competitors. You know, I'm trying to do more than you. I'm trying to do better than you. I've got my own little niche that happens to be over here, and I'm trying to do that. That's not it. We are involved mutually together. And you can see this in foreign missions. You know, it's so wonderful, again, in foreign missions. Not all of us can go to the foreign mission field. If we all went to the foreign mission field, we wouldn't be able to go because there would be nobody to support them to go. But because we cannot go, we form a mutually cooperative ministry with these missionaries. You know, and so we cannot all go to South Africa. We cannot all go to other parts, again, of Africa. We cannot go to places such as Cambodia. We cannot go again to various different countries in South America and maybe Asia and train pastors that they might train individuals to reach out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own communities. You know, we cannot go to Quebec City. You know, we cannot do those things. You know, but we can join in a cooperative effort through our prayer and through our financial giving of these missionaries and enter into a cooperative mission with them, a relationship again with them. But the other thing that we have to realize is that this is an urgent ministry. Do we realize, do we even again think about the urgency of the ministry that happens to be around us? There's people every day that are going off into eternity. You know, Canada, again, is doing quite well, but still, 7,000 people have died again of the coronavirus. You know, and I realize that many of these people would have passed away from natural causes during this time again anyways. But still, 7,000 people have gone off into eternity. I know the numbers are so much higher that happen to be again in the U.S. 100,000 people. You know, when we try to downplay the number, well, that's how many people die again of the flu. I don't know how many people die of flu, but 100,000 people in the last 2.5 months have gone off, have perished, and gone off to their eternal destiny. And it's either heaven or hell. They've either trusted the Lord Jesus Christ or not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But it tells us the urgency of the matter that happens. It tells us, again, what is at stake. So often, again, we hear the words, we should live as if this is the last day because we don't know, again, if the Lord's going to take us home. But it's the same with everyone that we come in contact with. You know, whether it happens to be unsaved relations, whether it happens to be the unsaved neighbor, again, our co-worker, we don't know how much time they have. And God has sent us into their lives to be a gospel testimony. Not only to live the gospel, but here it is, to articulate the message of the gospel. And let me ask you again, do we recognize this urgent cooperative venture that we are in to make disciples for the glory of God? You know, that's what God has called us each to. And that's what he says right here. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. You know, and when he says the word right there, already, he's saying this is already going on. You know, again, they're way behind the task. They should be involved. But already the one, again, who reaps is taking in that harvest, is gaining the wage. And you have to realize the analogy that happens to be right here. It's unclear to us because we live in this modern world. But back then, the wage was given at the end of the day. It's already in towards the end of the day. The disciples should have been involved in this when they first went to Sychar. But they weren't involved in it. And now it's the end of the day. You know, and already, again, that harvest is coming in, and we recognize what the harvest again is because we recognize what the harvesters are doing here. They're gathering fruit. Look at what it says, gathering fruit. Here it is, for eternal life. Think about that. You know, that's their joy, isn't it? The joy, again, of the harvester is the fruit that he is bringing in. And what he is bringing in is eternal life, and not eternal life for himself, but the eternal life of the fruit that he is bringing in of other people. And let me ask you, because so often we talk about priorities that happen to be again in our life. Can you think of a greater priority that happens to be in your life than to make known the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are perishing, to those who happen to be around you, for those who have never heard again of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you think of again anything that happens to be, again, of a greater urgent matter in your life than to make known Jesus Christ to those people whom God, in his providence, has placed in your life? Can you think of it? In fact, again, James chapter 5 and verse number 20 says this, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Right? Right, when we look at that, again, it says what? Let him who knows. This is wise behavior. This is glorious behavior. And what do you save him from? What do you bring him back from? Is death. And what it is eternal death. Right? There's either eternal life or eternal death. There's either eternal bless or eternal punishment. And can you think of a greater endeavor, a greater aspect of a ministry than you should be involved in, than the making of disciples for the glory of God, than propagating the message, verbalizing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ones that God has put into our life? I can't think of anything more urgent, anything more necessary, anything of greater eternal significance, and anything that has greater eternal ramifications than that. And look at what he says again right at the end of the verse. He says, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. You know, and I love again what he says again right there. Because this is the first time he brings up again the idea again of, this is the first time again he brings up the sower. You know, and the idea again of the sower and the reaper, both of them are necessary, aren't they? You know, if the sower goes into the field and he plants, again, all of the seed that happens to be there, tends the seed, and then comes harvest, and there's no harvesters, again, then his work is for naught. You know, if the reapers come at harvest time, ready to collect it, but there has been no sowing activity, there's no harvest. And both are necessary. And so when you look at this urgent ministry that God has given us, it's a cooperative affair. There's an urgent cooperative affair in being involved in the making of disciples for the glory of God. You know, and this is something that so often we get wrong, because so often we want to be in competition with other people. You know, and this is exactly what happened at Corinth. You know, some would say, you know, I was in this camp. They were all divided up into various different cliques. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. You know, and for the real spiritual ones, I'm of Jesus Christ, as if Jesus Christ can be divided up. When you look at the totality of these servants, although they had different ministries and different strengths, they were all involved together. They were all mutually seeking to glorify God through the making and maturing of disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but listen to what it says, but God gave the growth. There was no rivalries, there was no dissension. You know, there was no jealousies, but there was this mutual cooperation that was needed because, listen to this, the task is so urgent. The harvest is so great. Do you ever realize how great the harvest is? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel overwhelmed because the harvest is so great. I mean, I would love to start a ministry for unwed mothers and abused women. You know, and really be able to show them where healing is found, where forgiveness again truly is found, where life is found, where purpose is found in Jesus Christ. You know, I would love to start a ministry among the homeless and those, again, who happen to be addicted to drugs and show them, you know, where the end of their chain, where they can find, again, true freedom and release, where they can find forgiveness for all of the things that they have done against a holy God. You know, I'd love to invest again so much in a ministry that happened to be again like that. I'd love to invest again in a ministry among the universities, you know, the colleges and universities that happen to be again here in Windsor. You know, so many of our young people, even good young people who are young people who come from good, solid Christian homes, many times go often to universities. And they're indoctrinated with a philosophy that is totally anti-Christian. You know, they're given, again, a set, again, of standards, a set of philosophy, a set of belief that this world, again, is full of randomness. This world, again, truth is just what you make it. And to show them that there is a God of truth, a God that each one of us are accountable to, a God that in his love for every single individual sent Jesus Christ as that perfect substitute for their sin. I'd love to have a ministry like that. I'm many times, again, burdened, even as I hear the call, again, from various different missionaries, again, of all the various different places in the world that still do not have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is still foreign in these lands. You know, I'm burdened even as I look at our own country of Canada that many communities do not have a gospel testimony of any kind. Whether you happen to talk to a liberal, whether you happen to talk to charismatic, whether you happen to talk about Baptist, there is no gospel ministry at all. And I'm overwhelmed by this. And then there's the normal ministry that goes on every week, such as sermon preparation, such as the counseling of the faint-hearted, directing them once again to Jesus Christ and keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the responsibilities of the home life and trying to be a good husband to my spouse. You know, and all of this. And what's the message in all of that? The message in all of that is none of us can do it all. Do we recognize it? Do we recognize our limitations that we are not God? And that's why, again, we need, you know, one another. That's why we need the vast array of sowers and reapers to come into the harvest field to bring in this harvest again of God. No one can do it by themselves. And it's urgent. It's necessary. It needs to go on now. And let me just say as a little side little side road that happens to be there down there, is realizing that it's really helpful if you're involved in a ministry. Because it's so easy to think that you're involved in this particular ministry and you really have a burden for this ministry that everybody else should be involved in this ministry. You know, Pastor, I don't realize why more people are not involved with the elder that happen to be in our church. Don't we realize that we want them to live well and die well, trusting in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Their lives, again, are coming to the end. Everybody should be involved in this ministry. Those who are involved in youth ministry, you know, high school, again, and even, again, college age. Everybody should be involved in this. This is the future. If the church is to go forward, we need these people to trust in Christ and mold them into leaders that happen to be, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and here's my whole point. Whatever ministry we happen to be involved in, we can be passionate about and think everybody else should be involved in that ministry. But it's good news when everybody is involved in other ministries, in the making of disciples, the maturing of disciples for the glory of God. And why? Because the harvest field is so big. The harvest is so, so grand, you know, that none of us can do it again all on our own. And we should be thankful. We should be thankful for the cooperative, again, effort of those, again, who are going into that harvest field to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in verse number 37. He says, For here the saying holds true. And he says, as one sows and another reaps. And again, this is another popular proverb of the day. And that's what it is. It's a proverb. A proverb, again, is a wise saying. You know, such as an apple a day will keep the doctor away. Well, sometimes, again, the doctor is not kept away, even though I've had an apple a day. But an apple a day, again, happens to speak, again, of healthy living, healthy eating, and all that goes along, again, with it. This is a wise proverb. You know, some farmers lived on small farms, and they did the sowing, they did the harvesting, they did the reaping, they did all the work that happens to be there. But the whole principle that Jesus is outlining there right here is that this is a cooperative venture. You know, with using this proverb is that we all need to be involved. And when anybody comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we happen to be a sower or a reaper, whether we happen to plant seed again or harvest that seed, we rejoice with one another, with our great God, that somebody has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This happened several years ago here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Somebody phoned me up on the phone and said, Pastor, I want to be saved. And I said, praise the Lord. Why don't you come into my office? And they actually drove over that very hour to meet with me. I mean, it was so pressing that having me again on their heart. You know, and as we sat in the office, I went over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they prayed. They prayed. They repented of their sins. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ again at that moment, and their lives were marvelously transformed. You know, they were discipled, they were baptized in the church, and today that person is living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to say, again, though, the reason why they came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is because Pastor witnessed to them, and that's not the truth. You know, there was many sowers. There was many people, again, behind the scenes who were praying for this individual and our very church. There were many, again, family members. There were many, again, friends that were coming into this person's life and witnessing to him. It wasn't the first time he heard the gospel, or he wouldn't ask me the question on the phone. Pastor, I need to be saved. Unless there happened to be, again, faithful, again, people doing this. But here's the thing. Because everyone was involved, again, we all rejoice together that this harvest, this part of the harvest, has come in for the glory of our great God. Do we do that? You know, are we involved in it so that we can have that joy of even seeing, again, that take place? And look at how he concludes this teaching section that happens to be right here to his disciples. He says, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored. And if you have entered into, here it is, their labor. So here the disciples are entering in to the labor of others. The question happens to be, again, what does he mean by that? You know, they've just come to the village again of Sychar. They're just coming in this region of Samaria. What does he mean that all of a sudden the disciples are building on the labors of others? And it can mean several things. One thing it could mean is that he could be talking about the Old Testament prophets. We recognize that the Samaritans had a syncretistic religion, right? They had, again, paganism mixed with Judaism. But they had, again, many of the prophetic teachings, especially in the Pentateuch. You know, so they had these teachings. They had these teachings about the witness, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as they witness, they're just building on this great testimony of the prophets. Now, it could mean that. You know, I think a better explanation, again, of the text would even say, again, that this is John the Baptist. We find in John chapter 3 and verse number 23 that John was in the region of Samaria. And why is that so important? Because John's ministry was what? It was all preparatory. He said, make the path straight. Repent again of your sins. And why? Because the King is coming. Messiah is coming. The great revealer is coming. To make known, again, all things. You know, his whole ministry was preparatory. And he entered into the master's labor. You know, he entered in making known, again, Jesus Christ, the great Messiah, was coming, again, even to the Samaritan people. It's absolutely incredible. Now, it could mean that. It could also mean that this is talking about Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Right? Jesus has already started this ministry to the town of Sychar. And how? Because he's ministered to this woman. He's noticed this woman who has come to the well, which he happened to be again at that time. And he enters into this conversation. And now the Samaritan woman again has entered into the mission. She has gone back to the town to speak again of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak about again this man who told me again about all my sin, about all my misdeeds, about everything that had happened in my life. Could this be the Christ? And all of a sudden, again, they're going to build upon this foundation that had already been established. Now, let me make a couple observations before, I close this evening. And the first observation is all of us, every single one of us who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are building upon the efforts of those who have gone before us. You know, and I think here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, it's hard to believe, but I've been here almost 20 years now. You know, and it's hard to believe, and I still look back. You know, and I realize, again, as we look at the ministry, there's been people saved. There's been people, again, who've gotten their lives and their hearts right through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise God for all that. But that's all on the labors of others who have gone on before me. I'm so thankful for the faithful preaching of pastors, especially again my immediate predecessors who preached the gospel, who ministered to the people that happened to be right there, who really inculcated the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that when I came in at age number 37, there's already been a good example. There's already been good feeding, again, good maturity that happens to be, again, in the church. And my duty and my delight before God is to build upon that which others had already labored. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, and even those people who ministered again before me can be so thankful. They can look at all the spiritual growth and realize in a real way that they have had a hand with it in all of that. And all of us who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, owe an indebtedness to our great God, but also owe an indebtedness to those who have gone before us. And recognize their faithfulness. You know, even if we go to a foreign mission field that has never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that people have invested in us. They really have. They trained us. They've discipled us. We do not go as an independent project that we have made ourselves. You know, and that's a wonderful thing. All of these people have invested in us, and now we become part of all those people who are investing in others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's one observation that happens to be right here. The second observation that I want to make tonight is, there's a place for you in the harvest field. You know, God wants you to be involved in the making of disciples, in the testifying, in the verbalization of the gospel message to the people that he has put in your life. He's made us all farmers. All of us are spiritual farmers. All of us are about to be of this great harvest field of the Lord. The question again is, are we involved? And if we are not involved, will we be involved? Will this be the week when we look, when we lift up our eyes and we start to see the harvest field that happens to be around us, and we not only live out the gospel, but we speak forth this wonderful gospel that God has given us for his glory, for his preeminence, for his magnification. Let us be about our Father's business. Let us all be spiritual farmers for his glory. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing goodness to us. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for your, Lord, just your amazing, immense mercy upon us to allow us to have a small part to play in this great harvest. Lord, to give us the dignity to be involved in that which is eternal rather than that which is just transitory. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I know it's been hard. I know it's been difficult. But Lord, may we take all of our thoughts, all of our eyes many times off those things that happen to be in our life, those difficulties that happen to be in our life. and look up and see the people that you've placed in our life outside of Christ. And help us, Lord, to be those gospel witnesses that speak forth the most glorious truths that you've ever given us. We thank you so much. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you're still working, Lord, to save souls. You're still bringing in this harvest. Use us as your workers, as your ambassadors. We thank you again. In Christ's name, amen.